The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Theology 101, the study of God, under the doctrine of divine essence and attributes. We'll pick up page 3 of our notes. All right, if you want to clearly assimilate the God that we serve, an understanding of Him, it demands that we're in fellowship. That demands that we've stayed on top of our experiential sins in life, and that we've dealt with them with the rebound technique. We have been given a rapid recovery system to recover being out of fellowship under the rulership of the sin nature through personal sin, and that is through a prayer of confession, an acknowledgement to God in regards to our sins. That's all we have to do. And when we do so, we are in a state of spirituality, and we are in the condition then to be led, guided, and directed by God the Holy Spirit, obviously assuming that you maintain that condition in regards to the study of His Word. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are dealing with 10 attributes possessed by God that explain His nature, His essence, in a very broad spectrum, but yet in a definitive way. These 10 attributes consist of 5 attributes that recognize His capabilities. They are not of any moral consequence in and of themselves, but reflect what He is able to do and exist in things of this nature. There are 5 of those, and then there are 5 moral attributes that are attributed to Him that defines His character in the ethical sense in that vein. His capabilities recognize His sovereignty, which is an expression of His will. Everything in regards to the existence of God's creation is determined by His sovereign will. He is in absolute rulership over it. What He determines will occur in that vein. He is eternal life, recognizing that God has no beginning and no end. He is self-existing. He needs no, if you will, fuel, energy, Einstein's theory of relativity, to exist. He exists on His own. In that vein, He also has the 3 O's. He is omnipotent, which recognizes His power. He spoke the creation, our universe, into reality through divine fiat, out of nothing, ex nihilo. When God flexes His power, it does not diminish His power one bit. In other words, He's as powerful in creation and during the period of creation as He is at all times, even at rest in that sense. So there is no aspect of His power ever diminishing or being depleted in terms of its existence and expression and application in regards to creation. He is omnipresent. He is spirit in form. And he fills all space. There is no place that God is not in terms of his creation, whether it's within the tangible universe of which we exist in, or anything outside of that universe. God fills all space in that vein. And last but not least, God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. God is not learning. We're not, again, as some experiment, some educational platform by which he is learning. He has known always all things from eternity past. There is no thing hypothetical, conditional, or otherwise that God does not already know. He is not limited by time in terms of what he knows. And because his knowledge is absolute, as God is absolute, he obviously can perfectly anticipate, as we would understand things happening in time prophetically, according to how these things will occur, to include in his foreknowledge, knowing who is going to believe and who is not going to believe, who is positive to doctrine, who is not positive to doctrine, and all the other mitigating circumstances in regards to the human creation and having free will and the decisions that men are going to make in that vein. This brings us now down to the moral attributes of God. And to kick that off, point G here, which is subpoint Roman numeral 3, subpoint F, subpoint G, we begin with his righteousness. 1A, God's righteousness, also known as his holiness. He is set apart. He is unique in terms of his moral character and set apart from all things. And his righteousness is absolute as he is absolute. We use the acronym R to recognize righteousness. When we deal with God, we put a plus in front of it to note that indeed that it is absolute. It is perfect. There has been no time that God has not been absolutely righteous. When it comes to men, we put a minus R in front of men coming into this world. That's how one is born. They are less than absolute righteousness, which the doctrine in and of itself addresses. 1 Samuel 2:2. The Bible repetitively speaks of God's righteousness. His holiness. This is Hannah's song of thanksgiving. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord." Verse 1. "My horn is exalted in the Lord." His strength. The horn recognizes power, symbolic of power. He finds his strength through God. "My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies." He's not shy. He's not some 007 believer that lacks courage in terms of representing the truth when opportunity provides and it is applicable. "Because I rejoice in your salvation." God's plan of salvation finds and provides the fuel for his positive volition, for his soul, for plus H and happiness and life and comfort, no matter how the world may react otherwise. And verse 2, "For our intents and purposes, there is no one holy like the Lord." Holiness looks at his moral integrity, his moral perfection, the morality that, you know, human beings in their arrogance think that somehow experientially they can arrive to under their own steam. Indeed, there is no one besides you. God is unique in terms of this morality. Nor is there any rock like our God, recognizing the preservation of His righteousness being found and held together in terms of any association with creation, etc., by His omnipotence and by the superglue of His immutability, being our rock. That's where we find our defense, our strength, the faithfulness of God, that when God decrees the availability for man to possess His righteousness in spite of our inferior weakness of the flesh, we find happiness, because in that way we can now have a relationship with this God Almighty that is our Creator. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, no exceptions, and kind in all His works, no exception. No matter how people may try to characterize God as being unfair or whatever, He is always right in all His decisions. The enormity of that perception is seen in the fact that He is in control of all circumstances, situations. No matter how it may look to us or any other living creature in terms of what happens to people in this world, God's in control of it all. And He is making no mistakes. He is in control of life and death. He is making no mistakes. He knows all things. So we recognize this God being perfect and right in all aspects of His life. And He tempers everything that He does with grace. Grace being mercy in action. Grace being an expression of His love. That is the phrase, being kind in all His works. No matter what judgment may even occur, deservedly so, it's always prefaced with grace. Everybody has an opportunity. Everybody has this equal opportunity. God's an equal opportunity salvation provider. See? And while people think that, if we don't get over in some foreign land as a missionary and save these people, they're going to die and go to hell. No, they're not. If they are positive. And only God knows this. And God, He doesn't have to provide a gospel where He knows people will not believe. It's not His purview whether He wants to make people culpable or not. But that is not the way churches often operate and insinuate and place upon the weight of responsibility towards the parishioners, etc., in terms of, you know, going out and knocking on doors and these other aspects in life. Now, I'm not saying that to do these things in and of themselves are wrong. No, we understand and recognize the witness of the missionary work and things of this nature. But it's the attitude behind it. That's what I'm dealing with. That's what the Bible deals with. It's the attitude behind it. That somehow it all depends upon you. The only thing that depends upon you is whether or not you're going to line up with the truth of Bible doctrine or not. That's the only thing. The only thing that's really incumbent upon any of us. Are we going to line up with doctrine, or are we not? See. And understand and faith rests the fact that all other things will work itself out according to divine design. We call that providence. See. And if we, while we may have the privilege spreading the good news, the gospel, and evangelizing and things of this nature, even if we mess up, nobody's going to still die and go to hell over it. Isaiah 6:3. So this Fundy mentality, the more doctrine you get, the more you see the consequence of what it means to be lukewarm in the last days. You see all these deceptive little emotional ploys that have been incorporated in regards to influencing believers in time that are out of step with the truth of doctrine. But yet, it feels good. It serves one's emotions. Things of that nature, see. Isaiah 6:3. So we're here to jettison any of that out of our thinking, which is human viewpoint, traditions of men versus traditions of God. And here we had the triune proclamation of God, and one called out to another in terms of the angel seraphim here. Each having six wings, to two he covered his face, verse 2, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Seraphim seemed to have a position of heavenly worship in regards to God. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Righteousness, in spite of darkness, righteousness, again, you want the perception, equals light. Darkness equals evil. Evil will never overcome light. Light always rules. Light always reigns. See? In spite of how gray it may seem at times, or the shadows of darkness, as they may be, and we experience them in regard to our life, the light always overcomes. So indeed, the triune recognition of the three members of the Godhead is implied in terms of the praise of worship by the angels. I like to put yourself in the position as much as you can mentally and see these magnificent creatures calling out to one another in such a way. When you have doctrine in your soul and you can feel almost the adrenaline rush of recognizing truly this unbelievable God that we serve. Now, if that's sounding funny, that's the way it goes. Revelation 3:7. To the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, one of only two churches that has no condemnation attached to it in the message by Christ to the churches throughout the church age dispensation. Philadelphia, representing the era prophetically, symbolically, the period just before the Laodicean period. That's the time period in which we live. And he writes, "He who is holy," the pastor teacher there, the messenger, whether it be through the gift of prophecy or pastor teacher, as it may be at the time, in view, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this." So he is absolutely righteous. and it is through him all the prescriptions in regards to all that is wrong and evil is ultimately reversed and undone in terms of any potential consequence otherwise. Revelation 4:8, for those who line up with it, especially. The four living creatures, we dealt with that. Throne guards, sentries, if you will, that are part of the throne room scenario, the throne of God, there at attention, those types of soldiers, if you will, that usually are dressed to a T. They look spectacular. Their abilities and regiment is almost immaculate. It's like they never make mistakes almost. I mean, sentries that have these prestigious positions. You know, the queen has hers, others. The guards at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, they're phenomenal. These guys, you know, you think about that. These guys dedicate their time and period to sit every day in routine perfectly to do what they do. They're not out to try to be heroes somewhere in some foreign camp. No, that's what they want to do. See, those kind of people kind of blow my mind to have that type of discipline in life. But anyway. Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, they are the sentries here around the throne room. Each one of them having six wings are full of eyes around within, and day and night they do not cease to say. They are like clockwork. They have the regiment. That doesn't mean that there's not some pause in between. But they are like herald sentries. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The Almighty who was and is and who is to come. Then 6:10. And the offer of the souls of those being slain, martyred, during the tribulation under the fifth seal, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, both His righteousness and veracity are recognized. Will You refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" An appeal for imprecatory justice by those who are slain or martyred out of this world. So, B, he is absolutely free from sin in every way. God Himself cannot sin. That's the impeccability of deity, the impeccability of the hypostatic union is for a time period in the first advent. The humanity could have sinned, but he didn't. Obviously, in his glorified state, he is beyond that. 1 John 1:5. Here where his righteousness is represented as light. And this is the message we have heard from him announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Not even a shadow. And then 1 John 3:5. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. And that reality of deity found its reality through the hypostatic union and the humanity of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So see, He is perfect in person and character. Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. He not only personifies perfect moral character, but He enforces it to be an upright seed. You cannot budge Him in regards to His morality. Psalm 11:7. For the Lord is righteous. He lives, literally, righteous works. The upright will behold His face. His face is symbolic of His righteousness, His persona. To meet Him face to face, which all of us are destined to do sooner or later, and maybe sooner than we think. Psalm 111:3. Splendid and majestic is His work, which is evidenced through the creation itself. And His righteousness endures forever. It endures forever. It will never be less than perfect. D, He is righteous in His attitudes and actions. 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. People have been taking issue with doctrine, attacking doctrine, seeking to oppress it, seeking to undo it, along with Satan and his demonic core for centuries now. And yet, it still remains intact. It still remains solid. There is no prophecy that can be disproven in regards to the Scriptures. And many of them can be proven fulfilled otherwise. The Word of the Lord is tested. Believers do that probably a lot more than one may think. Bible doctrine says, I'm going to do it my way. Test God in His Word. See what happens. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. Put doctrine first. No, you're not going to be perfect doing it. But you put doctrine first. You have a protective shield about you that is absent from others around you. And especially as it comes to the point of fulfilling God's plan for your life. And that is through the rebound and maturity adjustment to the justice of God in that vein as believers. So His attitude, a plan is for the benefit of the positive volition. They get the blessing. Negative volition, they fall under the judgment side of God, the retributive side of God. I guess you might say God discriminates. Oh, no. Yes, he does. Big time. Between positive and negative volition. Revelation 19, verse 2 and 11. After these things, I, John, heard, as it were, a loud voice of great multitude in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Verse 2, why? Because his judgments are true and righteous. As he takes people that may have otherwise been some of the greatest humanitarians ever walked on this planet and trying to help people, but they never believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, and condemned him to the lake of fire. He is still righteous and true in regards to his decisions. For he has judged a great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And this falls post-destruction of prophetic Babylon and religious Babylon. Both are destroyed. The two arms of Babylon will find their demise during Daniel's 70th week. By all occurrences, appearances in the study of Revelation, Roman Catholic Church, which is the religious arm of Babylon, who sits on many waters, that defines her. That is, you can't probably find a country that Roman Catholicism does not have their finger in. And they will be pillaged and destroyed by Antichrist himself. He will not tolerate any contenders. And obviously, part of the fallacy of Roman Catholicism is their complete involvement in politics. They want to rule. Obviously, they've had some success over their history over kings and things of this nature, falling within their realm of spiritual mysticism and things of this nature. And they will be pillaged. It's going to be a great financial boom by all appearances for the Antichrist regime when they do, when they go into Rome. They get into that Vatican and they find out all these people that they've been fleecing over the centuries, the money that's been hid while their members are otherwise starving in other countries and things of this nature, and they're still out there trying to get pennies from them. How sick is this? And then you have the political Babylon. And that is none other than our country, a country that is surrounded by waters. We have the Gulf of Mexico on the southern border, Pacific on the west, Atlantic on the east, and the Great Lakes take up over 75% of our northern borders. We're surrounded by waters. And we fit, there's no better candidate to fit the prophetic Babylon than the United States in this vein. It also fits the very motif and prophetic reality of the eagle's wings being separated from the lion, because in that case in point, in the destruction of the United States, the wings are completely and totally disseminated. Decimated, excuse me. I'll get that word. And it'll be kind of disseminated when they evaporate, but anyway. See. So, you know, might as well sit back and watch the show. It's all it is prophecy being fulfilled. People, Satan getting all his players in their proper positions to once again try to undo the plan of God and take control of the world and Israel. being his primary target ultimately in this vein. And when our country goes down, there are going to be the souls and angels in heaven that are going to be singing praises and saying hallelujah. Finally, the evil has been done away with. The queen that she calls herself, that nothing can happen to us. Verse 11 is 19:2-11. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. The Jesus that the fundies seem to only know in regards to their own right, some sugar daddy, some compliant, others considered to be a rebel. No, he was not a rebel. He was obedient to the law to his own demise, basically. He was not a rebel. But, you know, that's the world. They got to throw their accusations at people, etc. And this Jesus that wouldn't harm a flea, he's going to come back. And people are going to be blown away in terms of his appearance at the second advent. He is going to be a warrior king. It's like he walks right in and fills in the shoes of his father David in this sense. That's kind of cool stuff. And then Solomon follows the period of peace, you see, the millennium. He will, and we get to be with him. We get to be with him. The vessel, the vehicle, a transport here called a horse, we don't know exactly what that will be. We'll be in resurrection bodies. We'll be accompanying him. And he won't even need the armies. He is the king. He is a warrior king, and he's going to win, and he's going to do it on his own. And we just get to sit back and relax. Hopefully they have popcorn and sodas, or good wine and steak, I guess, would work all right. To enjoy the show as he goes out and he conquers his enemies. All these people that want to undo the plan of God, want to destroy nationalism, the institutions of family and marriage, and enslave volition. That's who he's destroying. And it makes you wonder, you know, how many people that we may recognize and be acquainted with today in politics, etc., that's going to be part of that scenario. Still alive. You know, they make it through the tribulational period. It's only 7 years once the rapture happens. So, anyway. So his actions are righteous. Just as righteous as when God flooded the earth and wiped out the entire human race with the exception of Noah and his family. E, God spurns activity or people that are less than righteous. He rejects them to spurn someone. Psalm 5, 4, and 6. Because people get away with things doesn't mean that God has no interest and doesn't care. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. It's not where he gets his jollies. It is in SCA, human viewpoint, pursuits and activities of people. No evil dwells with you in terms of fellowship and relationship and fellowship and residence with him. The boastful, verse 5, will not stand, literally be acquitted before your eyes. Whatever they may do and accomplish in this life, they still got the next life that they got to deal with. Even those who may seem to have gotten under the wire in unbelief of getting away with their evil, it isn't going to happen in the great white throne judgment, I can guarantee you that. All that will be brought to bear. Of course, the holding cell up to them is not pleasant. Needless to say, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. To be braggadocious. Look at me. I'm the best. Changed my name from Christian name to Islamic name. I'm the best. Whatever. You do hate all who do iniquity. That's pretty strong language. It doesn't say he hates their iniquity. He says he hates those who do the iniquity. It's a funny mentality that somehow you cannot hold in contempt and spurn those who are evil in and of themselves. That you just got to hate the sin and not the person. And God messed up with Esau because it clearly says he hates Esau. He loved Jacob. Now, part of the poison of fundiism is that it tears down the righteousness and justice of God in terms of his temperature, in terms of his witness in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. See. Now, we want people to be saved. We want people to get their act together. The people that are evil, that won't pull their horns in, we recognize them for the evil that they are and who they are. If you're going to be that way, well then, logically, you should say, well, then I don't really hate Satan himself. I just hate all the evil that he represents. Oh, man, give me a break. Yeah. We're in two different camps on that end, I can tell you that much. But anyway, again, this isn't to stir up in regards to animosity or creating conflict. It is to make one clearly see the reality of what negative volition is and how God sees it, and quit looking at our own emotional goody-two-shoes type of attitudes often humanity loves to get a hold of. I think often to compensate for their own failures or whatever. But either way. And evaluate according to the truth of Bible doctrine. There are unbelievers who are dying, they're going to hell, and they're going to great white throne judgment, and they're going to go to the lake of fire for all eternity. Don't want to see it happen, but that's the way it is. And they want to flip my God and my Jesus Christ off that way and head that way for their ultimate destiny. So be it. Go for it. That's my attitude. I wouldn't make a very good Sunday preacher, obviously. But, you know. And obviously you have to take my teaching within the very context of all of my teaching. You want people to get their act together. You pray for people to get their act together. But if they don't, they want to continue to spurn God, well then I'm going to spurn them. Because God is the one I put first. See, that's the attitude you got to adopt. All of us. if we're going to truly build the shield around us, to have that protective shield around us, to keep our eyes on the straight and narrow and not let anyone else rob us of the prize. And obviously, thank God for the comfort of other positive volition, etc., that we can have fellowship with and be around for our own encouragement in that respect. But anyway. So God spurns activity or people that are less than righteous. God wakes up every day, as the language says, righteously pissed off because of the evil of the world. Righteous indignation. If that which is opposed to his righteousness is called wickedness, evil, or iniquity. They all are representative of some form of human viewpoint, STA activity, and or other types of rebellion against God and the plan of God. Gee, this attribute occupies the foremost position of all God's attributes, to which all other attributes must conform. That's why we call it the watchdog of all of God's attributes. Every other attribute, no matter what's through his capabilities or his other moral attributes, they must conform to his perfect righteousness. So this fact of his absolute righteousness as it applied to the unbeliever, one, no one can attain to the standard of absolute righteousness on their own. Romans 3:23. We're all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's glory representing his very essence of perfect morality in person. In the context of sin, see. It's in the context of sin by the man. So all have sinned. We're all guilty of sin by the very nature and virtue of our human body. And being born in this world with a sin nature. So, if you come into the world minus R, imperfect, then there is no way possible, talking about the odds of impossibility, it's completely and totally impossible to ever become perfect. If once you're imperfect, you can never be perfect. Two, man's works are not sufficient for salvation. But I'm a righteous man. Well, what does Isaiah 64 say in regards to your righteousness? Isaiah 64, 6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean through our sin nature, through our minus R condition. And all our righteous works are like a filthy menstrual rag. And all of us wither like a leaf. The fact that we face physical death as part of the human existence is evidence and validation of our imperfect state. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. We all know only too well how even the slightest solicitation to the STA sometimes can make us capitulate to it and just go the weakness of the flesh. See, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. So our righteous works, that's righteousness based on a relative approach in regards to God. And that does not work. Not with God. He is exceptionally particular in regards to those whom he has a relationship and holds to himself as his own. And they must possess his righteousness, which is perfect. And he found a way so that we can have that, as we know. And that's point three. The only way to obtain absolute righteousness and be accepted before God is to believe in Christ. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's your proof text there. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, as he was the substitute of innocence, a plus R. He himself, in his humanity, was plus R, as well as his deity, obviously. Sin on our behalf, through the imputation of man's sins, as he was on the cross, dying for the sins of mankind, being judged for the sins of mankind in that capacity. For what purpose? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. That righteousness is absolute righteousness through our union in Jesus Christ. That's how we are able to possess and obtain God's absolute righteousness, because Jesus Christ, he shares that righteousness with us. And God found a system of faith. It's the only system possible to make this whole situation work. It cannot be done through a system of works in regards to men. And the great sacrifice that God made in regards to his son, in regards to being God himself, lowering himself to the level of union with humanity in order to make this whole thing work. So for all those people out there, well, I get into heaven by how good I am, well, you can chalk them up as being completely and totally blind in regards to the truth of doctrine, in regards to that qualification necessary to get into heaven. You can be the worst, lascivious, evil, slime bucket that's walked on this planet. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got his plus R, and you're going to heaven. Ooh, that's not fair. Yeah, it is. Because you're so arrogant that you don't think that you need to have faith in Christ for your own plus R. You think somehow you're better in terms of your sin nature just because you keep it corralled, or you utilize it in such a way that it keeps hid from people rather than being the obvious sins, you know, that people do. And yeah, we know to the degree that people can go and be more evil. We understand that. But this whole idea of self-righteousness, see? Self-righteousness. If it's not based on God's righteousness, then it's based on self-righteousness. And there's only one way to have God's righteousness, that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And then, as the application to the believer is, then through rebound, etc. So I, application to the believer then, one, once you acquire absolute righteousness, you cannot lose it. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart for the purpose of faith in him and union with him. Saints by calling. See, the evangelizing is the calling, the gospel message. And they become saints. You don't have to have some church declare you a saint to be a saint. You're a believer, you're a saint. Whether you're a rotten believer or not, you're still a saint. With all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Everyone. There's no exception to the rule. You've been set apart for the purpose of God and salvation that's sanctified. 2, while we are positionally righteous in Christ, in terms of our eternal destiny and how we are accepted by God for our eternal life, we are exhorted to live in a manner consistent with the character of God. That's Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Then in our Christian experience, we should seek to then take advantage of the ability to operate under the umbrella of our position in Christ, under plus R, through the application of doctrine, keeping our STA overruled. Ephesians 4, 24, or 22 through 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, that's your pre-salvation state, you lay aside the old self, that's the sin nature, the STA, the old man, seeking to rule over you with all this salivations of lust, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and be that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23. And put on the new self in terms of everything, obviously, is filtered through our brain computer in regards to thinking these things. And we are developing a good conscience. We're building up our doctor man, the human spirit. And we're renewing our thinking in terms of how we approach life and what we do, see, in terms of doctrine. That's what doctrine does for us. Which in the likeness of God, put on the new self, that's your human spirit, which we're given at the point of salvation through the new birth. What is created by spirit is spirit. John has been created in righteousness and devotion or loyalty to the truth. And then 3, absolute experiential righteousness is not possible in phase 2. For those who think that somehow you got to arrive and achieve a state of sinlessness, that's impossible. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. And then 1 John 1, 8 and 10, which sandwich 1, 9, which is the rebound technique, proclaims unabashedly. We say we're without sin, or we don't sin. We're liars, we're blasphemers, the truth is not in us, etc. Paraphrasing those verses that we've been over 100 times and probably will be another 100 times before it's all said and done. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.